Good morning. Good to have you with us today, whether you're joining us online or whether you're here in person. Perhaps some of you haven't been here for a while. I see some folks here who are former members who've been out of town and are visiting with us today, and we are so happy to see you and some other first-time guests. Want you to know that we are really, really happy you're here. I would normally wait around after service to meet some of you or talk to you, but a few of us are going right after my sermon down to Kumo, the inner city ministry, so we're going to have to slip out right after that, and if I don't get a chance to meet you personally and talk to you today, come back so we can talk to each other personally. There's nothing like some personal contact and personally meeting people, and I encourage our members here, take a look around. If you see somebody you don't know, an unfamiliar face, make sure to welcome that person. I agree with Rob when he says, isn't it great to be a Christian? And there is something special about what we experience as children of God. It is special. It is a blessing, and we don't hold that viewpoint arrogantly. We want others to share and know Jesus and experience the fullness of life in him. That is one reason our motto as a church is to love God and grow deeper and to share Jesus. We want to share Jesus with others. We want to go deeper in our faith with him. And we just celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, a couple of our young ladies were baptized into Christ, Emma Whittington and Olivia Dixon. We rejoice with them, and we want to remind you as well. If you want to take that step, you want to commit your life to Jesus, we encourage you to let us know. If you want to study more, if you want to find out what it means to be a follower of Christ, we want to assist you in any way that we can. One other note before we get into our subject this morning, and that is next week we are once again starting up children's worship. And what that is, that's a time where the children during the preaching time will be dismissed who are able to leave from here and go down to the far end of that far wing down there, and there will be a program and some things that our children can do. So look at your bulletin for more information about that. Those children will be dismissed during the singing of the song before I preach, and the song after I preach will be when you will go get your kids. So anyway, check your bulletin. There's more details there. Just want you to keep that in mind. We have a lot of folks who are out of town this week, but we are thankful for those who are with us today. All right, I'm going to begin by asking you if you know this song. All right, and you can sing it along with me if you will. Ready? A one and a two and a... Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. Yes, Jesus called them. I pitch it too high. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. He named them, called them one by one. All right, I don't know it as well as I thought I did. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus, 12 apostles Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. I should not have done this. I thought that would be really cute. I can list the 12 apostles, but I sure can't sing them, can I? The apostles. How important were these 12 men? What made them so special? The 12 apostles, what made them so special? Is there a battery in this? Okay, those of you who are first-time guests, usually this part goes so smoothly. Thank you. What? Turn it on. I thought it was on already. Thank you. Okay, you're now dismissed and I am done. Oh boy. You know, sometimes I have dreams like this.
You're a visual.
And they are nightmares. They are nightmares. What made these 12 so special? What was special about these men? I mean, they were important for a lot of reasons. They were important because Jesus was going to invest in them, their lives, an intense form of training for 18 months that was going to instill in them the ability, with his help and his power and his guidance, to be key, unique, special leaders in the church when he departed, and he wanted them to be prepared. There was this transition that was taking place from the old way to the new way. Jesus says you can't put new wine in old wineskins. There's a new way with Jesus that would bring about a transformative change in what it meant to be a Jew, and a transformative change in what it meant for the broader population and the rest of the world, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're told in Luke that Jesus spent all night in prayer before choosing these 12 men. Now, if you look at some other lists, there are a few names that are different, but that can be accounted for by the fact that back in that day, and even sometimes even today, somebody may have more than one name. They may have a nickname. They may have two or three names. And so that would explain why, if you look at Luke's list and then you look at another list, there may be some variations and differences there. But in all of those lists, we find a certain person at the top of that list all the time. It's Simon, who is called Peter. And if you've done much reading in the New Testament and the gospel accounts, it's obvious that Peter emerges as a leader among the 12. And he stands out in a lot of ways that the others don't. So he is always listed first. Sometimes Andrew is listed after him. Sometimes Andrew is listed fourth, as in this list. And in this list that we read this morning, we have two men called James and John, the sons of thunder. All four of those people are always in the top four. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they were all important, and they were all crucial. But you have to ask the question, what was special about these men, these particular men? If you were going to choose 12 people to lead a movement and take over the leadership that Jesus exercised in the way that he did, why would you choose these 12? The fact is, I'm going to tell you right off the bat that there is nothing in their resume, there is nothing in who they were in terms of their pedigree or their training or their innate skills that would move somebody to choose these 12. They were considered ordinary by the standards of their day. They, in a lot of ways, were unexceptional. A lot of people just like them. They had different vocations in their life. Some of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector. There was a one who was a political zealot. You had the gambit in who they were, but as you look at each one of them, there is nothing particularly striking in who they were that they would be chosen. They were commoners. They were men from Galilee, except maybe Judas. I was looking at what one commentator was saying just about how people in the power structure and people that lived in the area around Jerusalem, that would have been the Mecca of the whole area. That would have been the New York City of that nation. The capital, everything, you know, the people who live there in the south, in Judea, they look, and sometimes, in some ways, askance at those people who lived up in the rural areas of the north in Galilee. In fact, you remember when one of the disciples, Nathanael, is first introduced to Jesus, by his brother, and he says, look, we found the one who's been talked about, the one who's been prophesied. You need to come and see who he is. And Nathanael says about Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was not considered to be the kind of place where kings and leaders and people of influence lived. In fact, this one historian says Galileans stood out from the rest of Israel. They didn't blend in well. The region was viewed as remote, away from the center of Judaism in Jerusalem, not known for any cultural sophistication. Not Galilee. Where these men were from and where Jesus spent so much time in his ministry. One author says the province of Galilee is spoken of as having been at that period one of the most obscure and despised of the Roman Empire. And Nazareth has the misfortune of being represented as an insignificant village whose inhabitants were ignorant or even immoral. In the eyes of the more educated and urban Jews, the Galileans would have been judged as ignorant at best and perhaps simple-minded sinners at worst. Now, these caricatures, I'm not saying they're true. I don't believe for a minute that they're true. But that's how a lot of people viewed the ordinary rural people from the area of Galilee. And so when Jesus is choosing leaders, key leaders for this movement, he's not choosing a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe or somebody who's known as a great orator or debater. Not one of these men was a part of the ecclesiastical power structure of their day. If you are going to choose a list of leaders of such a movement, if it's me, I probably would not have chosen these men, and yet Jesus did. I think about what Paul said about Christians in general, about many of those early conversions to Christ. Paul said this, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential by human standards. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before the Lord. And Paul goes on to say, nobody has a right to boast before God because of who we are, what we've received, what we've become, who we can be in Christ. There's no room for boasting because it's God doing the work for us and in us. We respond to Him, we have faith, but it's not like we can point to ourselves and say, hey, look at me, I've done all this. The same was true for the apostles. They were part of this group, and yet Jesus chose them. Jesus saw some things in them that other people wouldn't see. And so I begin this morning by saying this. Jesus sees your potential. He sees your potential. He doesn't just see who you are, but he also sees who you can become. And he did with these 12 men. The first one listed, Peter, whose name was Simon. We know him more as Simon, but Jesus gave him that nickname, Peter. Jesus gave him that nickname when they first met. The very first time. Andrew met Jesus. Andrew went to get Simon and said, I want you to meet this man. And one of the first things Jesus says to Simon, he says, I'm giving you a new name. And this is your name, Rock. Rock. We're not going to be focusing on Peter in this short series, but If you know anything about Peter, in much of his life, he was certainly anything but stability, rock, dependableness. He vacillated, he wavered. He was up, he was down. He confessed Jesus as the Messiah, and then immediately right after that says, look, Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus says, look, Satan's working in you right now. Up, down, up, down. Walking on the water and then falling into the water. As mentioned by Bob this morning, denied Jesus 3 times. But I'll say this about Peter. As time goes on, he begins more and more to live up to that name. But I believe sometimes when Jesus would give somebody a name like this, he would be saying to them, this is what you can be. This is what I can do in you. This is not necessarily who you are now, but this is who you will become. What about the sons of thunder? We're introduced to James and John. Who were these fellows? James and John. Sons of thunder. Oh, did I get your... See, I was trying to get your attention. Thunder. That's powerful. If someone were to give you a nickname, wouldn't you like to be... Dave, if I were to give you a new name or nickname, how about thunder? Doesn't that sound powerful? I mean, people are going to notice you whenever you're around. I mean, you're powerful and you're strong. Actually, this is a kind of tough word to translate, sons of thunder. Boanerges is how I pronounce that word, but I may be wrong too, Rob. But it means sons of thunder. Jesus gave them that nickname. And I think in this case, Jesus was not saying, this is what you're going to become. But I think Jesus was telling them, he'd been with them for a while. He's going to be spending 18 more months with these men in an intense training sort of way. And I think he's been calling James and John sons of thunder for a while. And it's not because they were, not because they weren't that. I think he's calling it like he sees it. Some translations here say sons of anger or sons of passion or sons of zeal. They were zealous. They were strong. You couldn't miss them. But I think that's, I believe, what Jesus is getting at here with them. He's not using this like he uses Peter. You know, Simon, you're going to be a rock. I think that's just the nickname he gave them because that's the way they acted. That's who they were. And I think sometimes when Jesus may have used that term with those two, he may have been chiding them a little bit. You sons of thunder. You guys need to chill a little bit. Okay? Maybe you just need to cool it a little bit. Maybe you need to tone it down some because... We're going to find out over the next couple of weeks, these guys, man, sometimes they acted like bullies. And a lot of times they didn't act like they had a lot of love in them for sure. And sometimes that zeal and that passion, if it's not restrained and if it's not used in the right way, it can get you into trouble. I think all Jesus is doing here, when he uses that term to describe them, I think sometimes when they got a little out of hand, he would say, okay, come on again now, boys. They rejected us, Jesus, there in Samaria, that village. They won't let us stay there. Hey, Jesus, do you want to let us call down fire from heaven and destroy him? Or, hey, Jesus, we saw somebody over here. They were casting out demons in your name, but they're not one of us. So we rebuked them and told them not to do that anymore. And when it came to the argument about which was the greatest, James and John always at the center of that. Nicknames are important. What would your nickname be if Jesus were to give you a nickname? You ever thought about that? I don't know what it would be. Would it be hothead or worrywart, attention seeker, lack of faith? Or would it be something more positive? Probably be a mix of several different things. I've often thought. I heard a preacher one time saying, "If you were going to be named after one of the seven doors, which one would you be named after?" Me, for sure, one of the ones would be dopey, okay? Sleepy, grumpy, happy, doc, sneezy. If you have allergies, it'd probably be that one. But listen, if someone were to give you a nickname based on the way you live and the way you act and how others see you, what would it be? Sometimes it might be something good. Sometimes it might not be so good. What is it that dominates your personality and who you are? I think we need to remember, first of all, as we talk about how we're going to move forward in this series, in terms of you reaching your potential, if you need to be a rock, or if you need to be a son of thunder in the right way, and you're not there yet, remember this. If you're going to reach your potential in Jesus, you're not going to do it without not being satisfied at times with who you are. And being honest about who you are and where you are. And others can see a lot of things, but you know yourself better than anybody else besides the Lord Himself. Don't ever be satisfied. I told you before, I think, about a man in Tennessee many years ago in a church where I attended. We were talking about prejudice and racism. And this man just basically said, as we were discussing it in the class, "You know, I'm just prejudiced. That's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised." There wasn't anything. He was just making excuses all over the place why it would be okay for him to have these prejudiced attitudes about people who look different than him, because that's just who he was. That's the way I was raised. We need to be working at it. We're a work in progress. That implies that I'm working at being different from who I am, and the rough edges that I have, the rough edges that these disciples had, they had a lot of rough edges. Sometimes they were dense. Sometimes they were very selfish, self-centered. They were, at times, lacking in the kind of faith that Jesus called them to. I think of one occasion where they have not been able to cast out demons from a boy. The disciples couldn't do it. And there was an argument about it. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? And the man comes up and he says, "This son of mine, he's possessed by a spirit. He gnashes at his teeth. He's rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And then get a load of what Jesus says here. What Jesus says to them. "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." How long will I... unbelieving. Can you imagine how frustrating it must have been for Jesus? Now, think about this. Here is God, deity, in the flesh, in this perfect environment, who is wholly other and different and transcendent from us, who willingly makes a choice to become a human being, to come to this world and live with us and live like us. Constantly surrounded by sin and unbelief. People who he at times felt, you should be doing something different. You should be doing something better. And I'm not blaming Jesus for being frustrated here. Does Jesus ever get frustrated with you? Do you get frustrated with yourself? I see a lot of nods, yes. And that's good. That's a good thing. Because if we're not moving, if we're not trying, if we're not seeking to change or be different and allow him to transform us, we just get in this rut where we're just kind of moving along, doing the same thing the same way like we've always done it. Don't get discouraged, though. Jesus got discouraged and frustrated, but he didn't give up on him, did he? He didn't. They had second chances, third chances, chances all over the place. But just don't be satisfied. Just don't say, hey, that's the way I am. That's the way I've always had a bad temper. I've always been a worrier, this or that. Don't be satisfied. The next thing is this. Spend more time with Jesus. And that's what they're doing. That's what's happening here. It says they came to him. When he called the 12, they came to him that they might be with him. And he's going to train them to send them out. And they're going to do miracles, and they're going to preach, and they're going to do God's will. But first, they have to be with him, and that's the way it was. They were with him 24/7. From this point in his ministry, for the next 18 months, you begin to see a shift in the ministry of Jesus from more and more public things to fewer and fewer public things, and more time that Jesus spends on working with the 12 or working with the inner circle, the three. Because a lot of times you're able to accomplish a lot more working in a smaller setting with people than with a whole lot of people. They spent time with Jesus. Now you say, how do I do that? I say what we did this morning. We took the Lord's Supper. If we're doing it in a way that Bob was describing, not just historically going back, but just realizing that we are with Jesus at that moment. He is real. He is present. He is with us. And we grow more like Jesus by spending more time with Jesus. And I know what some of you may be thinking. Well, these guys, they had an advantage. They were there. He was in the flesh. I'm so many centuries and time and difference separated from Jesus. It can't be the same. Well, it can't, and it can. Because I guarantee you, if you spend more time with Jesus in his word and let him work in you and speak to you and change you, spending that time with Jesus is going to make you different. I remember when I first started dating Jeannie, one thing that stuck out so much in my mind, and I didn't see it in my home, was whenever I'd spend the night and I'd go into that kitchen, there would be her mother with her Bible open, reading, soaking it in, praying. But this idea of being with Jesus, it isn't just about us reading history or just reading what happened in the Gospels. It's about us understanding that if we are in Jesus and we have been born again and we have his Holy Spirit working and living in our lives, his presence is real. And it's not just us reading history. It's us encountering Christ and growing in him. And you remember the song from years ago, we don't sing it anymore around here, but I love this song because it expresses an idea that I think is biblical in terms of our relationship with Jesus. I come to the garden. Now, back in Tennessee when we sang this song, it was, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. I believe when we are living and encountering, drinking in, studying, reading, praying, talking, spending time with Jesus, we can't but help be changed. So don't tell me, look, the 12 and other disciples that lived back in that day, you know, they had a real relationship with Jesus because he was right there in the flesh. If you believe that Jesus died and rose and lives and that he lives within you through his Spirit, and you spend more time with him, he's going to change you. Can I get an amen? Inside out. My last quick point here is this. We're gonna better reach our potential in Jesus and who he's calling us to be. And just like he took these 12 men and just like he took others and changed them, he can do the same with us when we spend time with him and when we do it side by side with others. We don't want you to think, I certainly don't want you to think, when we're encouraging you to do things beyond just being present for a worship service, and this is wonderful and this is good, and we can encounter God in this space and worship him, and Jesus is present with us. But the fact is that a greater capacity for growth and change comes in the context of smaller groups of Christians being together, getting to know each other, sharing in life and sharing in experiences and being vulnerable, learning what makes each other tick, because Jesus works through us to help other people. So when we start talking about life groups in a couple of weeks and signing up for life groups, it's not because we want to have another religious activity that you can check off your checklist. Because it's in contexts like those, not just that, but contexts like those when we meet in our homes and we start sharing more with each other, we learn more, we learn strengths and weaknesses and we pray for each other. There's just something different, right? I don't want to be that Christian that just pops in and pops out, checks off my checklist, okay, I went to worship, I attended, and then just go about my week just living in a way like I have no other life or connection in a real meaningful way with anybody else in the body of Christ. We need each other. And that's why we encourage you to take those next steps in connection with others. I could say more, but I'm not going to. I'm going to close by saying this. I want us to take another quick look at this verse. So here's John, son of thunder. Here's Peter. Simon Peter, rock. You look in the book of Acts, and you see them doing ministry in a way that's making a huge difference. If you want to memorize a verse this week, I would memorize this one. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. John MacArthur, he says this can be translated, illiterate ignoramuses. I'm not kidding about the prejudice about where some of these guys came from. These guys, they're leaders of a movement. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. He made a difference. They were beginning to live up to their potential because they had been with Jesus. And later on, we see a verse here. This is Paul and Silas as they're ministering in Thessalonica and other places. The accusation is made against them. These guys, these are the ones who've turned the world upside down. Now, the critics may have been exaggerating to make a point, but the point is still the truth, because it was a small band of people who had no reason from a human standpoint to even survive, much less thrive, if it wasn't for a supernatural power working within them. Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and Jesus was living in them, and he's living in us. And so, next week, we'll get more into the sons of thunder. Next week, we're going to dig a little deeper into the lives of these two fascinating men. And the fact is, these sons of thunder, Jesus turned their world upside down too. And one of these sons of thunder became known as the Apostle of Love. God worked a miracle on his heart. And so if he can turn their world upside down, he can do the same with you. And you. And you. If we let him. Let's pray. God, we stand in amazement that a God like you, so awesome and different and holy and transcendent and powerful and so different from us, that you condescend yourself to us and toward us, so that we can share in the life you offer. God, help us to never, ever lose that sense of awe and wonder at what you're calling us to be and do. God, we give you our rough edges, our selfishness, all of those negative traits that hurt our witness and cause others to stumble. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Help us not to get discouraged. Help us to move forward in hope. God, I also pray that those who might be considering to take that step to give their life wholly to you and to commit to you and identify with what you did to save them in baptism, God, may they take that step. Lord, we thank you for every good thing in Jesus. We love you so much, and we thank you for loving us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's say amen. 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 Let's sing.
Let's all stand.